Good afternoon, everyone. We're glad that you're here. Welcome to Christ Church of Orlando. Are you glad you're here?
Yes!
My dad used to say, I'd rather be here than the best jailhouse in town. Amen. We're in the last week, the final week of a message series entitled The Not Commandments. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he announced that he was going to do a new thing, that he was going to start a new organization. It was called the church. They didn't even have that word before. The church. He started a new thing, the church. He said he was going to give a new covenant between God and man, and that's exactly what he did. Canceling out our debt, made a new covenant between God and man. He also gave some new teachings, some things that they'd never heard before. He started to say he was the Son of God, the Son of Man. He said he was the resurrection, that he was the life. And yet it seemed like everything kind of went away and it would be canceled out because Jesus was crucified and all of those extraordinary things that he said he was doing, it seemed like those wouldn't take place. But then on the third day, Jesus rose again and everything that he had been talking about, all of those extraordinary things and those new things he was doing, those were punctuated. They were validated because Jesus rose from the dead. And even the things that he told them that they would do that seemed like they could not do them, it would be unrealistic for them to do them. Now, all of a sudden, in light of the fact that a risen Savior told them that they could, it seemed to be possible. And these are some of the things that he told them. He told them to fear not, to worry not, to sin not, to judge not. And then he told his disciples to go into all the world and tell everyone the commandments that he had given. Now, interesting thing is he didn't tell them to go and teach them the law of the Old Testament. He didn't tell them to go out and teach the 560 plus laws of the Old Testament. He said, go out there and teach them what I've commanded you to do. And here's what, this was kind of the cornerstone of his teaching. And that is, love one another in the way that I love you. Love one another in the way that I love you. Man, I want to be loved in the way that Jesus loves me, and I want to be able to love other people in the way that he loves us. And so he told them to go into all the world and teach these things. And it was an odd assortment of teachings that he told them to do, but ultimately they went out and they changed the world. And they didn't take this out. When he told them to go into all the world, it wasn't to go out to tell other Jews about this. He didn't tell them to stay in Jerusalem and kind of build a fort and then kind of enclose themselves and kind of keep it to themselves. This is a good thing, so just kind of preserve it. He told them to go out to people who had never heard anything like this before. Go out to the Gentiles. And I'm so glad he went out to the Gentiles. He sent them out to the Gentiles because, honestly, like, it's because of them that we're here today. It's because of them that we know of Jesus. I'm so thankful that they came to all the world. And so here's the things that he told them to do. Fear not, judge not, doubt not. And here's the one that we're going to cover today. We're going to cover doubt not. We're going to talk about doubting for a few moments. And nobody wants to doubt. Nobody chooses to doubt. But yet somehow we do it anyway. It's like you wake up in the morning and you don't wake up in the morning and go, okay, listen, I'm going to go downstairs and have some breakfast. And then I'm going to spend an hour doubting. Like, nobody does that, you know? It's something that sneaks up on you. It's something that just seems like circumstances take place, and all of a sudden, there's a doubt. There's a doubt rolling around in your mind. There's questions that you ask. I've had people that have asked me the question, like they get me off to the side because they hardly would never say it in public, but they kind of get me off to the side. I remember one person in particular kind of got me, like they were going to tell me a secret. Instead, they asked me a question. The question was, Pastor Paul, do you ever doubt? And I was like, never. And I would have been lying. Because see, we all doubt. If you're here today and you don't have any doubts, listen, if you don't have any doubts, you know what you need to do? Just like breathe deep and relax because you're in heaven. You know, I mean, because anybody on this side of the earth, we're going to have doubts in our life. And I think on some level, the reason why we almost have to face some doubt, because doubt makes us make a choice. In order for you to trust, you have to have an alternative. If you're going to trust one thing, you have to have an alternative that you would trust in something else. So if you're going to put faith in Jesus, there has to be an alternative for there to be a choice. So in order for us to have true faith, there almost has to be present a doubt for us to choose faith. And doubts take place in all of our lives. We don't plan for them. They just seem to happen. Doubt happens in a couple of circumstances. Doubt happens, first of all, when you begin to wonder if it's true. When you begin to doubt if the promises are true. When you begin to doubt if the things that you know and the things that you trust are true. Are they true, or am I just making an excuse for some kind of tradition that I've been brought up in? Maybe if I was brought up another way, I wouldn't have believed this way. Maybe I've just always assumed I had it right. And now things aren't adding up. They're not going in the direction that I thought they were going to go in, and it just doesn't make sense. There's some circumstances that just don't make sense to me. It didn't come out the way I thought it was going to come out. And ultimately, why would I continue to pursue this if it's just simply not true? We end up doubts. And maybe sometimes we doubt because we end up piggybacking on somebody else's faith. Sometimes it's a brother, sister, a mother, a grandparent. Like, they have great faith. They just kind of sweep us along with their faith. And there's a moment in life where all of a sudden we have to make a choice for ourselves. We have to choose if we're going to believe for ourselves. And that choice is at the crossroads of faith and doubt. We doubt if it's true. We doubt when we wonder if it's worth it. We doubt when we wonder if it's worth it to follow Jesus, the sacrifices that it's going to take, that Jesus commands. We doubt, is it worth it? Anytime you see something that you want, you have to ask yourself the question, is it worth it? And here's the deal is, most of the time, what we do is we ask ourselves the question, is it true when it comes to faith? Is it true? And if we determine whether it's true or not, or we can't decide if it's true, then what we'll ask ourselves the second question is it worth it? Is it worth me giving my life to this thing? Is it worth me sacrificing for this? Because you can convince yourself if something isn't true if you don't think it's worth it. And both of those, they stem out of doubt. And you can't tell yourself, just stop doubting. Just everybody sit and stop doubting. I mean, because here's what's going to happen. You're going to have doubts just the same. But the good news is Jesus anticipated you'd have doubts. Jesus anticipated that you'd have questions. In fact, if it helps anyone here today, 100% of Jesus' followers in the New Testament had doubts. 100% of Jesus's followers, his disciples, they all had doubts. And I've heard people say, if I could only see a miracle, if I could see God do something like a certifiable miracle, like raise somebody from the dead or do something amazing, like heal the lame person or a blind person, if I could see that, I wouldn't have any doubts and I'd believe. Here's the interesting thing about it is Jesus' disciples saw him raise people from the dead. They saw him do miracle after miracle, and they still had doubts. Miracles don't do away with doubts, because doubts present themselves in circumstances. How about this? John the Baptist, you remember John the Baptist, he's the one who announced the ministry of Jesus. Standing there at the Jordan River, he sees Jesus coming and says, look everyone, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and I'm not even able to tie his shoelaces. Circumstances change. John the Baptist gets arrested and thrown into prison, and he sends a message to Jesus. And do you know what the message is to Jesus? Jesus, send word back to me. Is it true? Are you really the Son of God? Because I need to know if it's true, because then I have to decide, is it worth it? Because I'm going to end up giving my life preaching that you're the Son of God. Is it true? Is it worth it? All of Jesus's first century followers doubted. You remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? Who was there with him in the garden? No one. There was exactly no one there with him in the... They're asking the question, is it true? Is it worth it? They're coming to arrest him. Is it true? He's the Son of God. Is it worth it? How about standing outside of the tomb? You know, we look on the other side of this and, man, it's glorious, the risen Savior. But you know what? How many people were standing at the tomb waiting for Jesus to come out? None. There was no one outside of the tomb going, 10, 9, 8. I mean, seriously. The reason why is because they doubted. How about that? Jesus had a disciple. They were so known for doubting. He had one disciple named Doubting. Yeah, see, you even know him by name. All of his followers doubted on the way to the resurrection, but the resurrection changed everything because he proved that he's Lord of all. But that doesn't mean we're not going to face doubts. There's some misconceptions about doubt. I'm going to give you some misconceptions. There's some handouts in the bulletin. You could take some notes and maybe think about it a little bit afterwards. Misconceptions about doubt. Here's the first one. Many people think that doubt is the opposite of faith. Many people think that doubt is the opposite of faith. But doubt isn't the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Doubt has questions. Doubt faces uncertainty. Doubt isn't sure what's taking place. Unbelief is a willful refusal to believe. Doubt looks at the circumstances. I don't know exactly how that's going to turn out. I'm not exactly sure where that's going. Unbelief is it's the ability to willfully say, I'm just not buying into that. Number two, misconceptions about doubt. Many people that think that doubt is unforgivable, like God's going to condemn us. Oh man, he's just going to reject me. He's not going to reject you. He loves you. In fact, in the Bible, if you go back into the Bible, David, I'm so glad that stuff's in the Bible. David doubted. There's another man in the Bible by the name of Job. Job doubted, but he lived through his doubts. And then finally he was able to say, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to trust him. Here's the third misconception. Many people think that struggling with God or struggling with the concepts, or struggling with the issues about godliness means that we lack faith. And it's not true. Struggling with God is a sure sign you're on your road to faith. It means that you're not just, honestly, it means that you're just not buying into something somebody else told you, but you've thought this thing out. You've measured it. You've weighed it out, and you said, now I'm going to believe in God. Good news is if you decide that you have doubts, if you wake up one day and you have doubts, Jesus is not going to toss you out. Can somebody say, thank you, Jesus? In fact, you can doubt and follow Jesus at the same time. Jesus's followers followed but had doubts. In fact, you don't have to have all your doubt worked out to follow Jesus. You don't even have to understand everything to believe in something. It's possible that you have questions. It's possible that you have wondering. It's possible for you to even have some doubts and still believe. But for many people, it's a major obstacle like that. I have to work all of this stuff out. It's possible to follow Jesus and still have doubts. You have questions, you have doubts, then listen up. You can follow Jesus with your questions. You can follow Jesus with your doubts. You can follow Jesus even if you're not absolutely sure you understand everything. You can still follow Jesus. You don't have to understand everything in order to believe in something. And so I'm so thankful about this because Jesus, he also understood that there were doubts that we were going to face, but there's something else that we should understand, and that is he knew that doubts had the potential to take us out. Not only would we face them and have to face them, but doubt has the potential to take us out. You're going to have to know what you're going to do with your doubt. When you face doubt, what you do with that doubt is going to be very important. I've met many people who face doubt and they've said, I used to believe, I used to follow, and they just simply didn't have a plan of what they were going to do with their doubt. We're going to talk about that today. Peter experienced it. Peter, he was in a boat one day and Jesus comes walking on the water. You know the story. Jesus comes walking on the water and Peter's like, man, I don't care what's going on. Jesus, if you tell me to get out of the boat, I'll get out of the boat. Let me walk on the water to Jesus. Jesus bid me to come, and Jesus tells him to come. And Peter jumps over the side of the boat and begins to walk on the water. And then things change. He sees circumstances. He sees what's really going on. And here's what takes place in Matthew, the 14th chapter, and the 30th verse. But when he saw the wind, when he saw the circumstances, when he saw it, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Now, let me just tell you, that's an awesome prayer. Man, I've prayed that prayer so many times. I prayed that prayer when I was a child in Sunday school. I prayed that prayer when I was a little boy. I don't even remember how many times I prayed and how young I was praying, but I've prayed it throughout my life. I've gotten to circumstances, in church circumstances. There have been some times in the middle of a sermon, I've been, Lord, save me. I mean, it's a great prayer. You should pray the prayer, Lord, save me. Here, verse number 31, immediately Jesus, I love this. Are you ready? Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And many times we go on to the next passage too soon. You of little faith, he said, why do you doubt? But what we forget is before Jesus said anything to him about his doubt, he reached out his hand and he caught him. The book of Jude says, unto him who is able to keep you from falling be all praise and honor and glory. He's able to catch you. When you're in the middle of doubt, if you call out, Lord, I'm falling, he'll catch you. And so here's the amazing thing about this is Jesus goes on and says, why did you doubt? And I mean, if I were Peter, I would have been like, I doubted because I wasn't sure how this was working, Jesus. Seriously, like, did you see the winds? I wasn't sure if this was going to work out. Why do we doubt? You gave your life to Jesus. You come to church. You sing the praises. You're inspired. You're ready to jump over to the side of the boat. And you get outside of the walls of church, and there's winds and waves, and there's conflicts, and there's things that are taking place. And you know what takes place? We begin to sink. We have to cry, Jesus, you have to save me. Why are we doubting? Because we're seeing what's taking place. We're not sure how this is going to work out. But when we cry, Jesus, save me, he shows up. It's okay. It's okay to look at the circumstances. It's okay to see what's taking place and be realistic about that. But the truth is we have to then say, Jesus, save me. And he shows up and saves us every time. Here, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 21st chapter and the 21st verse. Because there's something here, as far as I'm concerned, that gives us, there's a direct reference here. And it relates to our prayers, how we pray concerning even with doubt. Matthew 21:21, Jesus replied, I tell you, and let me tell you the background to this. Jesus had performed what I call a minor miracle. Like all miracles are major miracles, but Jesus had performed what I call, it wasn't world changing, it wasn't religion establishing, but Jesus had cursed a fig tree and the fig tree withered. And they were all amazed that it happened like that. And here's what he says in verse 21, Jesus replied, truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt. Now, there are some people that misappropriate this scripture. I think that there are some people that misinterpret this scripture, and they put it in one direction that I don't think Jesus had any design for this scripture to be put out the way that many people preach it. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what was done to this fig tree, but you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Now, let me just tell you, this is the context where I think it's been kind of misappropriated and it's not exactly what Jesus is saying. It's that whatever you can come up with, whatever your mind can imagine, Jesus has to go and do. Like whatever you design, he's going to have to do. Like he's our lap dog, honestly, and he's going to have to do whatever it is. Whatever we want, we'll assume that it's what Jesus wants. And really, it's just the reverse, that whatever he wants is what we should be praying for. Now, here's the deal is when you look at this passage, speak to the mountain, it'll be removed. Let's imagine that it's hot. Anybody know it's hot outside? You know what I'm talking about? If you just came in from the outside, it's hot out there. It's, what, 112 degrees outside today? So personally, me being from Pittsburgh, I'd love to see a little bit more snow here. So So I'm going to speak to the mountain of Mount Everest and put it in the middle of Florida. So we'll have some snow and some skiing, get some sweaters. You know what I'm talking about, you know? Mount Everest, be thou removed to Orlando, Florida. Anybody good with that? Second service, we had a woman sitting right back here. Her name is Nancy Sandroni. She's a beach girl, all day long beach. I want to go to the beach, want sand in my toes, you know. She's sitting back here in the second service going, no. Here's the deal. So you know what Nancy's doing? Nancy's sitting back there going, mountain be removed from Florida. Go back to where. Here's the reason why Mount Everest is where Mount Everest is, because it's where God designed it to be. Which means like he has a plan for that mountain to be there. And if he has a design for the mountain to be removed, then he invites us to pray as a part of the process that we can see God answer our prayers and we're a part of what wonder he works in this world. But it has to be. We can't say it and ask God to do it if he hasn't already intended it. It has to be according to his design and according to his intention. What God originates is what God will orchestrate. And he says, then in that place, don't doubt that I'm going to do something amazing. And we get to be involved in what God is doing. And here's what our doubts do. Our doubts show up and we begin to say, man, this is difficult. I'm in a difficult circumstance. And Jesus, he speaking to Peter, who's over the side of the boat, he realizes Peter's doubts can take him out. He sees your life and the mountains you have in your life, and he realizes those things can take you out. If you allow doubt to take you out, you'll miss out on what God has designed for you ahead. If you allow your doubt to take you out, the circumstance that you're seeing right now, you'll miss out the plan that God has for you, because he has a plan for you. You're just seeing the current circumstances, but God still has something ahead. What's amazing thing about Peter is Peter went on to become the head of the church in Jerusalem. But yet his doubt could have taken him out. I want to read one more scripture with you. John, the 6th chapter and the 60th verse. Jesus is teaching, and he teaches a hard teaching. It's a difficult thing. Imagine that you're following somebody and like everybody's gathered around and here's what Jesus, he says to them. Before you put that up, just hold on. Jesus is teaching and here's what he said. You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What? Seriously, can you imagine being in the crowd one day and going like, whoa, I didn't know this was that kind of group. I'm actually vegan. You know, I'm seriously, you know. Eat my flesh and here's the deal is they didn't have revelation of what was yet to come. That one day Jesus would sit in a room and hand out bread and say, this bread is my body. They'd hand them a cup and say, this cup is my blood. They're not going to actually eat flesh and drink blood, but they're going to be partakers in the crucifixion of Christ. And so here's what it says in John, the 60th chapter, after he's just talked about this hard teaching. Here's what takes place in the 60th verse. Thank you if you want to put that up. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? I mean, the critics in the audience were sitting there like, man, we knew this man was off his rocker. And here it is. And so many of them began to leave, but it wasn't just many. Listen to this, verse number 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back. And this is the crowd. This is the big crowd of disciples. Many of the crowd turned back and no longer followed him. And they had asked themselves the question, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? And now the disciples, the 12, they're sitting there watching many people leave. And they're asking themselves the question, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it more than just walking on waters? Is it more than just healing? Is it more than just... And it was. There was something that he wanted to do in them and through them that would change the world if they would just allow themselves to live past their doubts. They had no idea what was hanging in the balance. And you, listen, you have no idea what's hanging in the balance. If you allow your doubt to take you out, you have no idea the world-changing thing that God would do in you or through you. And instead, you might walk away saying, is it worth it? Is it true? And Jesus says to his disciples in the next verse, you don't want to leave me too, do you? Are you going to leave me also? You might be asking the same question. Are you going to leave me too? Are you going to leave Jesus? Are you going to walk away? Are you going to allow doubt to take you out? And Peter sees through it and he answers Jesus. And listen to this answer. He says, Lord, to whom would we go? Where else could we go? Listen, before you decide that you're going to walk away because of your doubt, you better decide where your doubt is going to take you. You better decide that because you're making a choice to choose another journey. You better know where that doubt is going to take you. And Simon Peter says, Lord, where else will we go? To whom else will we go? It's a question you should ask. In fact, will you just say it out loud with me? Lord, to whom shall we go? Will you make it personal? Lord, to whom shall I go? Will you repeat it with me? Lord, to whom shall I go? It's the question that cuts through all of the fog. It's the question that cuts through all of our doubts. The doubts of, is it worth it? Is it true? This question changes everything when we say, where else would we go? It's amazing to me that there have been many people that I've watched that they've followed Jesus at some point, but they've allowed their doubts to take them out. And when you watch where their life careens downward after that, they didn't think that through. Where else would we go? And then Peter goes on and here's what he says in verse number 68. Only you have the words of eternal life. So we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One. Only you have the words of eternal life. Imagine on the day of Pentecost, Peter standing up after God like flooded the room. Imagine on the day of Pentecost, if for a moment they just paused and thought, on that day when everyone else was leaving, what would have happened if I would have walked out too? Imagine when 5,000 people got saved and 3,000 people got saved in a matter of days, like the whole city was turned upside down, and in a matter of months, like the world was being saved. Imagine just pausing for a moment, what would have happened? What other course would, where else would I have gone? But now here I am. The foundation of their faith, the foundation of their faith overcame their doubts. This is why this is so important, because you have no idea what God wants to do with you. You have no idea what's coming up next for you. You have no idea. You'll never know if you allow your doubts to take you out. You'll never know what God wants to do in your family. You'll never know what God wants to do in your business. You'll never know what God wants to do in your finances. You'll never know as a single person how God wants to use you, and you've been living a moral life for God and you're not allowing your doubt to take you out. Man, if it's true, is it really worth it to do this? And if you allow your doubts to take you out, you have no idea where that's going to go. But on the other side, you have no idea what God could have done with you if you would have lived it out. Amen. You never know. Okay, so I'm going to give you 6 ways to move from doubt to faith. 6 ways to move from doubt to faith. Because it's possible. We don't want to stay where we are in doubt. We can move past it. Here's the first step, how to move from doubt to faith. Are you ready? Here's the first one. Admit your doubts and ask for help. Admit your doubts and ask for help. You remember John the Baptist in the prison. You're like, Jesus, I need some help here. Is it really you? When I was growing up, people used to say all the time, don't ask Jesus why, just do it, you know? Don't ask why. Jesus is not afraid of why. He's not afraid of your questions. And listen, if Jesus falls apart off of your questions, how big is he as God? He's not afraid of you saying, I'm doubting. He's not fragile. Take your doubts to him and say, these are my doubts. And I can tell you, he's going to reach down and grab you and pick you up. Here's the second thing. Don't be afraid to borrow some faith. Don't be afraid to borrow some faith. And let me tell you what that means. It means when you get in a place where you're doubting and like you don't even have faith, get around somebody who does. And let them pour a cup of faith down inside of you. Let them just carry you for a little while. Let them pour something down inside of you that will help you get somewhere down the road past your doubt. Don't be afraid. You know what takes place? Honestly, you know what takes place when we doubt? We go in the opposite direction. When we have questions, rather than doing the good stuff, we choose to do the bad stuff. Rather than being around the good people, we choose to be around the wrong people. And when we choose to be around the wrong people, have to ask yourself, where is that road going to take us? Don't be afraid to borrow some faith from someone else. Here's the third thing. Act on your faith, not on your doubts. Act on faith, act on what you know is good. Noah did that and God saved his family. Abraham acted on his faith, not on his doubts. And he had doubts. He acted on his faith and God made of him a great nation. Moses, even though he had doubts about whether God was going to be able to use him as a spokesman, he acted on his faith and God delivered Israel. Daniel acted on his faith, not on his doubts, and God saved him in the lion's den. Nehemiah, even though he had doubts whether it was going to take place, he still acted on his faith and God brought him through. Pastor Paul wakes up in the morning and sees a building out back, and I have some doubts some days, I can promise you. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up and I'm going to do the same stuff over again that I know I'm supposed to. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to sing praise. I'm going to show up here and I'm going to be encouraged because ultimately I know that God's going to get me through if I act on faith and not on my doubts. Amen. Amen. Here's the next one. Doubt your doubts, not your faith. Doubt your doubts, not your faith. You might say, like, how do I do that? Here's what happens. When we doubt our faith, we doubt the validity. We doubt whether it's true. We doubt the source of the promises. Here's what you need to do to doubt your doubts, because you need to question when the enemy's trying to take you down another path, when he's trying to present to you an alternative answer, you better ask yourself the question, what's behind that? What's behind that doubt? What agenda is behind that doubt? And rather than putting my faith in that voice, rather than putting my faith in that avenue, maybe I better doubt the agenda that's over there too. Amen. That's all right. Keep walking. Keep moving. Don't allow yourself to get camped out in a place of doubt. Doubt your doubts. Here's the last one. Are you ready? I think I'm on five. Am I on five? When I'm preaching, I can't count. I'm sorry, guys. Here we go. Keep going back to what you know to be true. Keep going back to what you know to be true. When I was in college, I faced a real crisis of my faith. I had some people that came to me, and they said some things in church, and I grew up in church. That doesn't mean I did everything right in my life and that I've never messed up and had to ask God for forgive me for stuff. But you know, I grew up in church. And when I was a child, we went to different kinds of churches. But when I was a teenager, ended up in what they call a holiness church. And holiness church, let me tell you a little bit about the background of this. We couldn't go to movies. No movies. I'm not talking R-rated movies. I'm not talking PG. Not PG-13, no nothing. Like, the movie house was the devil's house. Like, popcorn will send you to hell. I don't know what that was all about, you know? Couldn't go to movies. Women couldn't wear makeup.
couldn't cut their hair. Women couldn't wear pants. You couldn't go swimming, public swimming, with anybody outside of an immediate family member. And you'll be able to tell how very old I am at this point. I was in my second year of college when the first Superman movie came out. I wanted to go to that movie so badly. And there were a group of our young people, and I was the head of the youth group, and there was a group of the young people that were going to see the movie. And I told somebody, man, I'd really love to go see that movie. I got back into the leadership, and they sat me down and said, if you do this, you'll be out of the ministry here, and you'll probably end up having to leave the church. And it just rocked me to the core. I'm like, is my salvation really tied to whether I go see a movie? Like, I could wait 2 years and see it on TV at home and still go to heaven, but I can't go to the movie. Seriously. I mean, so I'm asking the real questions. The logic of this doesn't make any sense to me. And what it did was it started me on a stumble about questioning everything. And I have to tell you, it was a difficult time, about a year and a half, where I questioned. I kept walking, kept going to church, kept praying, kept reading my Bible, kept doing all of those things. And the whole time I'm like, is it worth it? Is it true? But ultimately, I took all of my belief systems and one by one examined them. And I came out on the other side and I'm like, man, there's some stuff here that is so good, and it's so right, and it's so pure, and there's a bunch of religion attached to that, and I'm going to leave a bunch of that religion behind, but I'm going to go on, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to keep coming back to what I know is true, and here's what I know is true. I know God is good. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that the Bible is a wealth of wisdom in its life, and I know that every day is a gift from God. I know that if I follow His plan, it's going to lead me to a good place. I know that He has a plan for me, and it has a good end. I know that this world is not my home. I know that there's a better place ahead for me, and it's called heaven. I know that the core of my faith is unshakable because I put my faith in Jesus. I know that. And let me just tell you, while I got your attention, let me just tell you, there are some people that have walked away from their faith because they don't know what their faith is. You have to know what you believe. Here's what 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the 12th verse says. For this reason, I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him against that day. Here's my last point, and I'm going to close. My last point is, I'm going to challenge you to go from doubt to faith. Go all in. Go all in. Now, in sports, they say there's a thing, like they call it leaving everything on the field. It's like you give it everything that you've got. And in sports, they know when a player is kind of holding back. It's like when you know when a singer, I can put it in the realm of singers, you know when a singer's holding back, you know. Have you ever watched somebody and they're singing and you're like, come on, you got more than that. And they're standing up there like, praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, I need to get my nails done. Praise the name of Jesus. I wish I had a bigger ring. Praise the name of Jesus. That's an ugly outfit he's wearing today. Yeah, praise the name. I mean, you know that like they're not all in. Listen, in the same way, there are some people that they've never just simply been all in. They have a plan B. It's like I have God, but I have a plan on the side in case that doesn't work out. And let me just say, if you walk away and you've not explored God, and if you walk away and you've not really, really made a commitment to Him, then you've made a decision based on ignorance. Because you're looking at something from a distance and say, I'm going to reject that based off of somebody else's experience, somebody else's opinion, not based off of what I've experienced for myself. If you're going to walk away get all in. And when you get all in, and when you discover what you really believe, not what someone else has told you about God, but what he said of himself, I have to tell you, you'll find yourself on the other side of your doubt standing strong in God. So today, I'm going to challenge you. Get all in. There was a story of a young woman. Her name was Charlotte Elliott in 1822. And no, I wasn't alive. In 1822, a woman named Charlotte Elliott was visiting some friends on the West End of London, and she met a notable preacher that night. He was a revival evangelist. His name was Mr. Milan. And after supper, he asked her a question, and she didn't seem to want to reply and didn't have a response to him. He asked her if she knew Jesus as her Savior. And he said, I don't want to offend you, but I want you to know that Jesus can save you and change you if you'll just turn to him. Several weeks later, they met up again, and Miss Elliott told the pastor that day that she wanted to come to Christ. She just didn't know what it really meant or know how to do it. And the pastor said to her, just come to him as you are. Just come to him as you are. Because many times we think we have to get it all right. We have to fix all of our beliefs. We have to fix all of our life. And he said, just come to him as you are. That night she went home and prayed, and then she picked up a pen and she wrote these words, and maybe you've heard them. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Listen to this third verse. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And the last verse says, just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. See, there are people who have walked this path in front of you, who had doubts, who everything in their life wasn't packaged neatly, and they didn't understand everything, but they knew that they could come to him, and if they came to him, he would still receive them. And so today, we're going to close in these next few moments, but before we do, I just want us to sing this song. Will you sing it with me?